We will dismiss the preschoolers and King's Kids at this time. And as they are dismissed, is Senya Wong in here? Where is Senya? Senya, would you please come up? Senya has been prepared for this since the first time she heard me say her name. Senya is graduating, and I think it's only fitting that we pray for her. She's completed an MDiv at Gordon-Conwell and is looking for where the Lord might lead you next. Is that right? Do you want to give us a brief summary of where you might go or how we can pray for you?
I'm still staying in Boston to work with Campus Crusade for Christ and Campus Ministries. So please pray.
Never mind. She doesn't need any prayer. She knows where she is.
Please pray that I would continue to follow the Lord and continue to learn and share what I'm learning with the body of Christ in whatever way he leads me to do that.
And why don't you just join me right now as we pray for Senya. So you just stay right here. Lord, I thank you so much for all the years of work that has gone into this degree. And Father, I just pray that you would use Senya in a mighty way to bring many people to know you. We thank you for the completion of a degree. And I pray for a time of relaxation and rest after all the study and hard work that has gone into the effort and accomplishing what she set out to do. So we just pray that you will grant her a long winter's nap, so to speak, but just refreshment to her soul. And God, may you use all that she's learned to further the gospel. And Lord, we know how many people are here in this Boston area. And if we can touch Boston for Christ, we can touch the world, I'm convinced. And so I just ask that you would use Senya to further the gospel. Support her in every way that she needs, Lord. And we will do the same to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Senya.
Thank you.
Today is a very special day. On Mother's Day, we always feature a men's choir. Just thought that was kind of interesting, but it just so happened that that's the way things turned out. But it is a good day. It's Mother's Day. It's a great day. And my goal for today, as we look at the text that we look at, what I want to happen, I can't do. So I need to ask the Lord to bless our time. I really just hope that today will be a day of encouragement. I pray that today you will just feel blessed as we look at all that Jesus did in the last half of chapter 9 in Acts. If you're with us for the first day, we're kind of working our way through Acts. Had started at the beginning, and we will finish up close to the end, by the end of summer is where we're headed. So I hope you're with us for a journey, but we're kind of making our way through, and we finished up last week in Acts chapter 9, and this week we're going to finish the chapter. But I just hope that there are a couple of points that you might be encouraged on. And ironically, as the Lord would have it, one of the things is I hope you're encouraged to know that after intense periods of persecution and difficulty, the Lord will sometimes grant a period of rest and strengthening. So, Senya, this point is especially for you. You have been enduring much, and now we pray for some rest. The second thing that I hope you will be encouraged by is the fact that Jesus desires to bless his church with gracious gifts. It's just true. He is a gracious, loving Savior who gives us great gifts that we don't expect and don't deserve. So I hope you see that today. And lastly, I want to encourage you to cherish your mother. So we'll finish up by looking at some connections between moms and the life of Tabitha, or Dorcas, however you want to look. In Aramaic, it's Tabitha. In Greek, it's Dorcas. I just like Tabitha better, so I'm going to call her Tabitha. So that's my hope this morning. So would you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I do pray that you would pour into us encouragement and comfort through your Holy Spirit. Lord, if everyone here is anything like me, sometimes you just need to be encouraged. Just need a little bit of comfort. We just need a little refreshment of the soul. And I pray that you can do that because only you can. God, it was encouraging to me to hear many voices of men up here singing. And Lord, there are 1,000 voices of the hearts of all of us here, 1,000 needs that we have that we would cry out to you and ask for your help. And Lord, only you can help us. Only you can meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, we can look for needs to be met in other people, in jobs, in finances, and we will never find fulfillment. We will only find fulfillment in you, Jesus. So please open up our minds to see the glory of Christ this morning. And Father, I pray for your help. Would you please fill me with your Spirit? Would you please speak through me this morning? I cannot speak without you. I do not want to preach without your anointing. And I pray for your help. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Well, as we finish up with chapter 9, last week we saw the sovereign salvation of Saul. God broke into Saul's life and awakened him to his need for a Savior and awakened him to the fact that he was opposing God and not serving him. He was still breathing out threats and murders as we met him last week, and yet he met on the way to Damascus, he met the glorious risen Christ who shined into his life and changed his zeal and hatred for Christians into a zeal and a love for the gospel. Saul was forever changed. He personally met Jesus, which changed him forever. It caused blindness for 3 days. And you remember he was so distraught and anxious about what happened that for 3 days he did not eat, he did not drink. And God sent Ananias to him to heal him, to pray for him, and to instruct him. And Ananias obeyed and went to him. He spent a few days with him, and Saul was baptized, he was converted, he was healed, he was blessed, he was changed. And that was amazing. After that, did Saul sit idly by and do nothing? He spent a few days with the disciples, he was refreshed, and then he went straight to preaching. So what he was preaching was quite a stir. He was preaching, as 9 verse 20 shows us. If you have your Bible, I'll just point to a few things along the way to help us remember where we were. He was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, and he was proving that Jesus was the Christ in verse 22. The message that Paul preached was all about Jesus, which should also inform us for how we should proclaim the gospel to other folks. We should preach the fact Jesus is alive, he's risen, he's the Son of God, and he's the promised Messiah. That's the basic elements of the gospel. As Paul went into the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues preaching this, everybody was absolutely dumbfounded, confused. Many of the people said, isn't this the same guy who's been on his way here with letters from the high priest to capture Christians, and now he's preaching the Christ that he wanted to persecute? Everybody's absolutely baffled to what he's doing. And yet Saul preaches with boldness. He preaches with boldness, and it comes with a cost. In Damascus, after preaching, the persecutor who arrived in Damascus to persecute Christians became the proclaimer of the gospel. And everyone's astonished, and so the Jews decide, let's kill him. They plot to kill Saul. He realizes it, the other disciples come to this knowledge, and so the Christians gather together and shut him out a window in a basket and drop him down over the wall so he can escape to safety. This is Saul, the same fellow who came with the authority of the high priest to persecute Christians, has now found himself on the other side of the table. And he flees from Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. Verse 26, he decides, I will go to the disciples, right? I'll go to church. Those guys will let me in. They'll receive me. And what happens to the disciples? As he arrives there, he realizes he is not welcome. Saul has a bad reputation, and his reputation has preceded him. Everybody knew who he was, but he says, guys, I've changed. And the disciples said, we don't believe it. Stay away. Until Barnabas shows up and comes in and introduces Saul to the disciples. And he says, guys, his conversion is genuine. He saw Jesus on the road. He met him personally. He heard from him. He's changed. I heard him preach in Damascus. He preached Jesus with boldness. He's real. Barnabas brought him in, and then the disciples welcomed him. Took a little bit of thinking, right? To welcome in a guy who could throw you in jail for what you preach. But yet that's what happened. But Saul, the same thing happened in Jerusalem. He begins preaching boldly. He shows up in the synagogues trying to point people to the Messiah because it's absolutely necessary to hear about Jesus. So he's pointing his fellow Jews to Christ, and the Hellenists get into arguments with him and disputes and debate. And so the Hellenists decide, we can't have this guy around. We need to kill him. And so another plot begins against Saul. They try to kill him. And so now, as we come to the text of this morning, we see that Luke has set us up now for what's happening. Remember what Luke is recording. He's recording for us the movement and the spread of the gospel. And so we first were introduced to Saul at Stephen's stoning, back in chapter 6, right at the beginning there. So we're introduced to him, and so we know who he is. We know he's been an opponent. Now Christ has converted him. Christ has gotten into his life and changed his life. And so Luke begins to shift the focus away from Saul now. We've been looking at him for a little while. To now the gospel continues to spread, but not through Saul, but through Peter. And so he gives us a couple of examples. But as we look at verse 31 in chapter 9, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to just point your eyes there for just a moment. One of the characteristics of the Gospel of Acts is occasionally Luke provides some little summaries for what's happening. And so we have one little verse. So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Did you hear that? The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that should ring a bell, Acts 1:8, had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The plan is continuing. The gospel continues to go forward. Saul, the persecutor, has been saved. Him who had ravaged the church, is what the text had said, was suddenly changed. And now what is the result but peace for the church? Everybody has peace. Saul has been converted. The persecution has ended for a moment. God, Jesus has broken in with glory. And with the sovereign salvation of one man, the state of the church moves from persecution to peace. And so that's my prayer today, that you would just be blessed with a sense of peace. The same peace that Saul knew from going from the hunter to the hunted. And yet the message was so valuable that he was willing to continue to preach the gospel boldly and to proclaim it, even if it meant there were going to be death threats against him. Can you imagine? If you were preaching the gospel and somebody at work said to you, if you don't shut up, I will kill you. We have taken a poll, and your preaching is getting on our nerves. So shut up, or we're not just going to fire you, we'll just kill you. They plotted this man's death, and yet Saul continued to preach. Yet a period of rest came upon the church. But this rest won't last long. The persecution will come again when we get to chapter 12. There's a small period of rest. But what happens in the rest? Growth, strengthening, comforting of the Holy Spirit. So that's my prayer this morning, that you'd be comforted, that you'd be strengthened as we just look at what's happened. And remember, this is the plan. The gospel started in Jerusalem, and Jesus had said, you begin in Jerusalem, disciples, and where do you go? In Judea and Samaria, this is it, and on to the ends of the earth. And we've seen it happen. So, as the gospel continues, Luke gives us two stories, two examples from Peter's preaching and his moving about of what's happened, the instances of miracles that God uses to spread the gospel. So that's what we're up against. So we'll just take a quick look. The two things are from verses 32 to 35, we'll see the healing of Aeneas, who was a man who was paralyzed for 8 years. Peter shows up into Lydda and heals Aeneas, raises him up. And then the last section, which we'll spend most of our time on, is Tabitha in Joppa, verses 36 to 43, who is dead when Peter gets there. And the Lord raises her through Peter from the dead. Now, these two examples are interesting because we know the names of the people who are healed. It's not usual in Scripture. Usually when a miracle is performed, when somebody is healed, it's just this man or this beggar, this blind beggar. We usually don't know names. But yet here we have both names as well as details that are given, which probably indicates that the Christian community was very close. They were a tight-knit group. They're clinging together and knowing each other and loving one another. But as we move on, Peter went to Lydda to visit the saints, and while he's there, he meets Aeneas. And if you look at verse 34, if you have it, Peter says to Aeneas, a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, Jesus Christ heals you. rise and make your bed. And it's interesting. Peter does not say, I heal you. He does not say, be healed. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise. Peter wants everyone to know who the focus is. It's not him. He is not a miracle worker. He's not a magician apart from the power of God. Jesus does work miracles through him. By faith, miracles are worked at the hands of Peter. We've seen many happen. But Peter doesn't want the attention to be on him. He wants the focus to be on Jesus. And so he says, Jesus heals you. No worship for Peter. And we'll see this as we get into chapter 10, as we look ahead. When Cornelius, who was a Gentile, is saved, when Peter walks into his door, he falls down at his feet. And Peter picks him up real quick. Guys, not me. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. You worship Jesus. So as soon as Peter said this, this man got up and walked for the first time in 8 years. Verse 35, what's the result? All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So the result of the miracle is many people turned to the Lord. Now what we're doing textually is Luke is moving us through a region of Joppa and Lydda so that we can see the progression of the gospel. And what's going to happen that is significant in Joppa is where Peter is going to stay for a while, and Cornelius will call, and that will open the door to the gospel, to the Gentiles, and to the ends of the earth. So he's moving us geographically along Peter's route of preaching so that we'll see the progression of the gospel. So just so you know what we're up against. Now, Joppa was a city, a coastal city, about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem, about 10 miles west of Lydda. And it possessed the only natural harbor on the Mediterranean between Egypt and Ptolemais. It's probably one of the oldest port cities in the world, which is pretty amazing. And it was through Joppa that Solomon brought the cedar that was necessary for the building of the temple. It was also, if you remember the story of Jonah, he fled to Tarsus, out of the port of Joppa. It's a pretty important place. But while Peter is in the neighborhood here, a female disciple who lived at Joppa becomes sick, and she dies. Her name in Aramaic, as I said, was Tabitha, which means gazelle, and the Greek translation is Dorcas. Now, the gazelle is often used as a symbol of beauty. If you've read the Song of Solomon, you notice a deer or hind or a gazelle as a symbol of beauty. And so I just thought, would it be possible? Can you picture what she looked like? She may have been pretty. I don't know. But did a little digging, and here's a photo from the region of Joppa in the 1800s of what a lady might have looked like. Just to get a picture, because there's lots of detail that is given about this woman. She's important, she's blessed, she's kind, and so she's a real person. I want you to see the realness of all the things that she did and sense the gifts that she was to her community. She's so special and loved by her community that they don't want to live without her. Now, this is not her, obviously, right? I just want you to get a picture for what she might have looked like. Now, when she dies, they wash her body and they lay it in an upper room. And they stopped. They did not anoint her with oils or spices. They didn't proceed in the preparations for burial. They stopped. Why? What was going on? And I couldn't help but just imagine a conversation. In all of the preparation of preparing her for burial, she's died. And yet, did someone say, could it be possible? Can you imagine the preparations? And somebody says, could it be? And the other person knows what is the thought, right? No, don't be ridiculous. She's dead. Yeah, but I heard Peter raised up Aeneas just down the road. There's quite a difference between paralysis and dead. She's dead. Quite true. But do you remember Elijah who raised the Shunammite widow's son? Remember? And Jesus raised the widow of Nain. He raised her son from the dead. And you know all that Tabitha has done for these widows. Might not the Lord be gracious to these widows again? Couldn't he possibly raise her too? Don't you think we should go get Peter? And the other person says, yeah, Jesus did raise Lazarus, right? And in fact, Jesus rose from the dead. Peter's just down the road. Can't we just go get him? All that can happen is that she stays dead. But we have a little hope he might raise her. Okay, let's go. What do? They send two men off quickly. Run to Peter. Go quickly. And they do. In verse 38, the men find Peter and they say to him, "Come to us without delay." Now, it would have been about 3 hours to make the journey. If you can keep a pace of about 20 minutes a mile, 10 miles. Did they run the whole way? I don't know. They were in a hurry because they wanted something to happen quick. "Come to us without delay." Peter does. He rises and he goes with them in verse 39. And when he arrives back, they take him to the upper room where he sees a heartbreaking scene of this body of Tabitha laid out. And he meets all of the weeping widows who are gathered for the funeral. And they're here for the visitation hours. And he walks into this and they're weeping because all of the clothes that she has made for them. She's taken the time to take care of real needs. You know, widows had no one to care for them. There was no social services. There's no federal government to provide aid. There's no Goodwill that you can go get secondhand clothes. There's no thrift stores all around, right? If you want clothes, you have to make them. And if you're poor and you don't have money, what are you going to do? How many of you are wearing clothes your mother made you this morning? Do you have anything that your mother made you? It's rare anymore. Tabitha did this for these needy people. She stepped into a huge area of need. And how many times did she prick her finger on clothes that she was weaving for widows that she loved? Her heart was filled with love, and these women were loved by her. And so they're weeping as Peter comes in. And they show her show Peter the clothes that she made them, which in the Greek, the reflexive verb here could mean that they were showing on themselves. They were showing the clothes that she made. They were actually wearing what she could have made. And so they're weeping. So what does Peter do? Verse 36. There was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, full of good works and acts of charity. She's full of good works and acts of charity. She was not stingy. This lady was overflowing with love. She had been for all of these needy women who were around her. And you know, Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created for good works. This is our memory verse for the week. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's God's will that we walk in good works. He prepared them beforehand. This is his will for our lives. And it's the testimony of these widows that Tabitha walked in good works. She was full of good works, overflowing with them, helping the poor. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In other words, you help people who can't pay you back. You help people who cannot repay you because the debt that we owe to God, we will never repay. In salvation, we have been given a gift we will never repay. And we ought not to try to earn it back or repay the payment. Salvation is a gift that Jesus gives us. And if we accept it by faith, we don't immediately then start working our way back, right? Oh, I've got to work back. I've got to serve him so that he'll still love me. We don't work out of a sense of debt. We our works that we overflow into, we flow out of love and joy that we are received by God. And so we're totally accepted. We're not trying to earn his favor. He's granted us grace. And so we serve out of grace. And this is how Tabitha had served. John MacArthur said she was a New Testament example of a Proverbs 31 woman who extended her hand to the poor and stretched out her hands to the needy. All of these widows remembered everything that Tabitha did, and they wept for her. And Peter's confronted with this scene, which is similar. If you recall, I can't help but wonder what came to Peter's mind as he shows up. There's a room full of widows weeping with all of the things that she'd made. Jesus also confronted a similar scene at Jairus' house. If you remember, Jairus' daughter had died. And when Jesus arrived, and he only took Peter, James, and John with him, that was it. When they arrived, there's all of these mourners weeping and wailing. And Jesus, you know what he does? He put them all outside, and with mom and dad and Peter, James, and John, they enter the room where this daughter is laid. And Jesus raises her from the dead. And so Peter does the same thing. He sends all of the weeping widows outside, and he goes into the room with this lady's body, and he kneels down to pray. What's he confessing? When you kneel to pray, what do you confess except that the Lord Jesus is sovereign? It's God's will. We can't command him to heal, but we can certainly ask. We can kneel down and say, Father, can you do a miracle? Could you please bless us? And Peter prays, and evidently the Lord hears his request. And so he stands and he turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, arise. Which in Aramaic is Tabitha, kum, which is almost identical to what Jesus said. Jesus said, Talitha, kum, which means little girl, arise. And at her command, she opened her eyes and she sat up. She saw Peter, sat up. Peter then, just like Jesus, extended his hand and raised her up, and then he walks out the door and he presents her alive at her funeral. Everyone had come expecting a funeral. Peter opens the door and here is Tabitha. Can you imagine the joy just at that moment? I cannot help but think there were a couple of those widows who hit the floor. There had to have been. And those two that I presumed to formulate a little argument, a little conversation, did they get an elbow, one of them? I told you, Jesus might do it. And my exhortation to you is, do you believe Jesus can do these kinds of things? Do we still believe that Jesus heals? I've never personally witnessed anyone rise from the dead, but I have read stories where in this world, people have still been raised from the dead. And frankly, I believe in Jesus, and I believe it's still possible. It doesn't happen very often. But are we convinced that Jesus is alive enough that we will even dare to hope and yet not get discouraged when it doesn't happen? He's the sovereign Lord, right? We can ask him 1,000 times to heal. Keep asking. Don't give up on a Savior who is alive at this very moment. He can heal and he can raise from the dead. And that's my encouragement. It was a gracious gift that he raised Tabitha from the dead. God wasn't obligated to do it. Jesus didn't have to. She'd already died. And yet he pours out grace on these folks, these needy people. And he blessed them. He blessed them with a gracious gift. That's the kind of Savior we have. We have a gracious, compassionate Savior. I mean, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. I just want you to be encouraged to ask. Keep asking, and don't get discouraged if the answer is sometimes no. But yet today is Mother's Day. And so just as we close, I just want to make a few connections between Tabitha's life and mom. And just, you know, sometimes the scripture's funny. You see humorous things in Scripture. As I was looking at this, I couldn't help but see Tabitha died. She wasn't always there. And so, mom, you're not always going to be around. What's going to happen to the men, mom, when you leave? Well, verse 38 tells us, they run around saying, come and help us without delay. I saw that. I just couldn't help but make the connection. And secondly, mothers, if you ever needed biblical evidence to command your children to make your bed, verse 34 will suffice. 9:34, as Peter said to Aeneas, you read it? What does he say? Jesus Christ heals you, so rise up and make your bed. Of course, I'm misapplying Scripture. But I had to laugh. I think sometimes when the Lord provides us with funny little instances, it's good to laugh. A couple of things. Tabitha was full of good works and charity. Stop for a minute. Think of how many good works and charity your mother poured out on you. How many self-sacrificing acts did mom do for you? Moms, you know how many. Too many to count. Tabitha had done many good things, so has mom. Secondly, Tabitha spent much time seeing to it that the locals, the widows, had clothes to wear. Most of you have probably been taken care of by your mothers in providing clothes. Mothers provide clothes. Mothers take care of us. They see that we're clothed and everything's washed and clean and helped. Thirdly, Tabitha's life was a blessing to everyone around her. They didn't want to live without her. These guys were willing to make a 20-mile round-trip effort and a run on the chance that she might come back to life. And the Lord blessed. When we hit the college years, we think we can get by just fine without mom. We think she doesn't know a thing. But I have yet to meet a college student who, when he or she is sick, doesn't wish mom was there. Moms are a blessing. Fourthly, God used the events of Tabitha's life to bring many people to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you are here, and maybe you don't even know it, by the prayers of mothers? Prayers of moms who pray night and day for the salvation of their children. Fifthly, the widows showed Peter everything that Tabitha made while she was with them. Tabitha wasn't with them always. Mom won't be with you always. Some of you here still have mothers who are with you, and I just want to encourage you. Do you cherish her? Do you cherish your mom? And does she know you cherish her? Maybe things aren't so great with mom. I encourage you to be reconciled with your mothers if there's anything that needs to be reconciled. Let her know you realize now all that she did do for you. You only realize what a treasure you have until after she's gone, much like these widows who wept for all that Tabitha had done for them. So finally, just wrapping up, after times of trial and hardship come times of peace and rest and strengthening. Jesus is gracious, and he is kind. Thirdly, cherish your mother. And I just asked, Jan Watts, would you come? Many of you are here are mothers, and you can stay right there, yes. I asked Jan if she would pray for all of the moms who are here. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't join with us as we all pray together for the mothers.
Oh God, your word says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is worthy of praise.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of our mothers. We thank you, God, for the young mothers here, the young mothers wherever they are, Lord, who have the joy and frustration of parenting little children. And God, we pray for them that you'll encourage them and strengthen them, even though we know, Lord, they'll be overtired for 20 years. And God, we thank you for the older mothers who know the trepidation and the pride of teenagers and young adults who are going out into the world. And Lord, sometimes we're very fearful for them. And we pray for those mothers, Lord, that you'll give them strength and peace for all the angst of the teenage years, Lord, and for all the concerns for their young people going out into the world of jobs and careers and whatever, the military. Yeah. And God, we pray for the older mothers, Lord. We pray for the grandmothers, Lord. What a privilege it is to be a grandmother. And we thank you, God, for the joy we have in seeing our own children being parents and of enjoying our grandchildren, Lord, in ways that we probably didn't enjoy our children. God, we just pray for the young mothers and the older mothers and the grandmothers. And Lord, for those of us who no longer have our mothers, we thank you, God, for the precious and sweet memories we have in our hearts of them. And Lord, now we just thank you for yourself, that you, Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jan. I firmly believe in the providence of God. Yesterday's daily reading of Scripture was 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we have an account of Hannah, who did not have any children. And one day, praying, this is what she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And you keep reading, verse 20. The Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him of the Lord." My second son's middle name is Samuel, because we asked for him. And if God, do you believe, if God can raise dead Tabitha, he can give those of you who may have no children and yet you want a little son or a little daughter, you think he can give you a child? And I think he can. And Dave Chamberlain and I are going to be available for prayer for any of you after the service. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't believe in Christ and put your faith in him, I just ask you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I was burdened with this. If you're a lady, a family, a couple, husband and wife, you don't have any children, and you want children, I'm willing to pray with you, according to 1 Samuel, and ask that the Lord would give you a baby. So let's just pray together. Jesus, you do wonderful and amazing things, and I pray that you will bless this congregation. Will you pour out your encouragement on this church? We need the refreshment, encouragement, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, will you answer prayers this morning? Open our hearts to believe you, Jesus, and to live in a way that is different and distinct and will bring glory to your name. I pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.